One of the items associated with worship is the Lord's Supper. As we announced this morning, tonight I want to deal with this particular topic from just one perspective, and that is the frequency. How often do we partake or should we partake of the Lord's Supper? What do we find in the scriptures as far as the regularity of the supper? Now, there is more information in the scriptures other than what I'm going to look at tonight with you. But tonight we're going to have a very focused study that I really started back in 1987. Back in 1987, I found a piece of information that was new to me. It intrigued me. I was in school. I asked the teacher about it. I said, "What do you think?" And he said, "That is a very interesting point. I believe that you should study that fact further." And I have been doing that on and off since 1987. So tonight, the information that I'm bringing forth is the first time that I've presented this information, really in any format. And our study is limited to two chapters, 1 Corinthians 10 and 1 Corinthians 11. We begin with 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 16. It is in this passage where Paul says, "Christians have a cup of blessing." Well, that, of course, is terminology that's used to describe the Lord's Supper. Now, when we have the Lord's Supper, it's probably fairly rare for anyone in a congregation to say, "Well, this is the cup of blessing," but that would be perfectly good terminology. It's an acceptable description because it is a biblical description. What is of particular interest to us tonight in this verse and elsewhere in 1 Corinthians 10 and 11 are the verbs that Paul used. And if you've turned there, and I know that many of us have, let's read 1 Corinthians 10, verse 16. "The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not a communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not a communion of the body of Christ?" Break and we bless are both verbs. Not only are break and we bless verbs, they are present tense verbs. And of course, as we've noted in many of our Bible classes, when we think about the present tense, that describes ongoing activity, habitual action. In other words, Paul was telling the Corinthians, we continue to break the bread. We continue to bless the fruit of the vine. Using the present tense or present tense verbs is simply not consistent with having the Lord's Supper once or twice a year. It cannot be squared with the idea of having the Lord's Supper once a quarter or even 12 times a year. But the present tense does line up perfectly with having the Lord's Supper every time that Christians come together on Sunday to worship. Now, I think most people probably would not be convinced by this one particular passage. And people would say, "Well, you know, could you dig a little deeper?" And certainly that is a reasonable request, and we want to do that this evening. Moving from 1 Corinthians 10:16, having noted that Paul uses two present tense verbs here, let's see what he has to say in the next verse, 17. "Seeing that we, who are many, are one bread, one body, for we all partake of the one bread." Now here is another example of Paul using a present tense verb. Paul says, "We are," that's present tense, "we are one body." Now think very carefully, if you will, about the point that Paul is making. There is not a person that I think professes to be a Christian who says, "Well, we are one body once a year." No one would say, "Well, we are one body as far as a place where we meet twice a year. We are one body once a quarter," or "we are one body once a month." No, when people think about their religious group, when they say, "We are one body," when we assemble here as a group of people, we are one body. Now, we may be some people short of that one body because people are out of town or they're sick or they chose not to come, but when we come together for a Sunday assembly, we are one body. Now, this is a readily accepted fact. And with this fact, Paul joins with it another piece of information. Let's look at the verse one more time. "Seeing that we, who are many, are one bread, one body, for we all partake of the one bread." Paul says that Christians are one body for, or Christians are one body because they partake of the one bread. Stated another way, Paul says there is something that makes us one body. What makes us one body, Paul? He says we become that one body when we have the Lord's Supper. We will not be that one body without the Lord's Supper. Communion is an act that joins us together. Well, if that's true, if communion, if the Lord's Supper makes us one body, how often should we partake of it as a body? Well, we need to partake of it when we come together on the Lord's Day to worship. The communion reminds us that we have all been joined together by Jesus. In some respects, the Lord is like a spiritual bonding agent. We might look at Jesus as spiritual glue, and he is the one that joins everyone together. You know, he adds people to the church, Acts chapter 2, and he joins people together because of his death. And we acknowledge, we recognize that bond on a regular basis every single Sunday. Then in verse 17, we have one more little detail that we do not want to miss. Partake is a verb. Not only is it a verb, it is a present tense verb. Paul says we are continuously one body. Why? Because we continuously partake of the Lord's Supper. Now that's what Paul was telling the Corinthians. This was how things worked in the first century church. And this is what God expects from those who worship him today. But as we look at the religious world, this is not always what we find. A lot of different religious groups have a lot of different ideas about the Lord's Supper. But God's plan, if we were to sum it up with just two verses in the Bible, 1 Corinthians 10, verses 16 and 17 would give us that summary. Now some might wonder or ask, based on what was just said, is the Lord's Supper the only thing that binds Christians together? Well, the answer to that question would be no. The Lord's Supper is one of the things that binds Christians together, 1 Corinthians 10:17, but it is not the exclusive bonding agent. By believing the same thing, that's one of the things that's going to give us a common bond. When we come together and sing, that also creates a common bond. The Lord's Supper is an integral part of the bond, but such is also true as far as praying and giving. And yet we live in a time when many religious groups reject this particular bond that's specifically mentioned in verse 17, and Paul affirms that they are wrong for doing that. Groups reject sometimes this basic tenet of New Testament worship. If you've turned to 1 Corinthians 10, you've looked at verses 16 and 17 with me, let's move down a little further to the information that we have in verse 21. If you were present last Sunday night, we noticed that there are all kinds of worship that people may engage in, and we need to make sure that we have the right object of worship. Paul was concerned about that with the Corinthians. As you look at verse 21, you see that they could have worshipped demons. It seems that some of them did worship demons in the past. We also find as we look at worship that it requires the right attitude and the right actions. Well, there are some right actions associated with the Lord's Supper. There's also a right attitude, and this information is part of what we have here in verse 21. Paul says, "Ye cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. Ye cannot partake of the table of the Lord and of the table of demons." Eat is a verb. Partake is a verb. And both of these verbs are also expressed with the present tense. Now you might think, well, you know, he's saying a lot about the present tense. Is it really that significant? It is. And maybe we need to pause for just a moment and illustrate the significance of this particular tense. Imagine, if you will, the day of judgment has come, it's arrived, and there are three men that stand before God or Christ on the day of judgment. The first man that appears before Christ is a man who attended every possible service that he could during his adult years. The second man that appears before the Lord on the day of judgment attended services about once a month, plus common religious holidays, Easter and Christmas, at least common to people in some religious groups. And then the third man that appears before the Lord came to services about twice a year. The Lord says to these men, "Were you regular in your attendance?" Man number three, what does he say? If he attended one service or two services a year, when Jesus says, "Were you regular in your attendance?" what can he say? Well, there's really no way he can say, "Yes, I was regular in my attendance." What about the second man who attended once a month and popular holidays? Could this man say that he attended on an ongoing, on a habitual, on a regular basis? No. 12 times a year is not regular attendance. If you're showing up about 20% of the time, that's not habitual. That's not ongoing action. The second fellow, of course, would be more regular than the third, but there's no way that we would affirm that he was habitual in his attendance. But what about that first man? What about the man that appears before the Lord and he was there Sunday after Sunday after Sunday? He would be able to say, "Yes, I was there on a regular basis. There were some times when I missed, but this was the regular, this was my normal routine, this was a habitual part of my life." Paul describes with the present tense verb in 1 Corinthians 10, 1 Corinthians 11, time and time again, this repeated activity. And he shows by the present tense that God intends the communion to be carried out week after week in the local congregation. You've seen the present tense in 1 Corinthians 10, so let's shift our attention to the next chapter, 1 Corinthians 11. We often hear, we've heard this passage, we've been in the church for very long, hundreds of times, perhaps. Or we'll hear it hundreds of times. If we live for a good while, the Lord doesn't come back, we'll hear it hundreds of times before we die. But what we don't often hear, perhaps, is the fact that Paul uses the present tense several times in 1 Corinthians 11. Let's look, 1 Corinthians 11, verse 24. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, this is Paul describing Jesus, what's commonly called the Last Supper, brake it and said, this is my body which is for you, this do in remembrance of me. We are, Paul says, to do the Lord's Supper in Jesus' memory. Do is a verb. And it is not only a verb, it is a present tense verb. If we are told to do the dishes, that does not mean that we do the dishes once a year, at least not in my house. What if people who are told to do the dishes and they do them four times a year, once a quarter? Well, that's also not going to cut it. Do this is a word that we associate with regular activity. When the dishes are to be done, they need to be done. You know, last Wednesday we had a diaper problem here at the building. 16 dirty diapers were found in the diaper pail. And that smell was really, really bad. The diaper pail can be used, but you know, it needs to be emptied on a regular basis. Once a year is not going to cut it. Once a quarter is not going to work. Once a month is not going to work. When we talk about emptying the diaper pail, we mean that that needs to be done on a regular basis. Some things require repeated action, and that's also true of communion. When the day for worship comes, and God has specified that day, it's the first day of the week, Sunday, the Lord's Day, we do the Lord's Supper, just like the Jews. God said, keep the Sabbath day. They understood that when that day came, there were certain things that had to be done on that day. Verse 25 in 1 Corinthians 11 also uses the present tense. In like manner also the cup after supper, saying, this cup is a new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Do in the latter part of this verse is a present tense verb. Drink in this verse is also a present tense verb. The force is, Paul says, you need to continuously drink. You need to keep on drinking the Lord's Supper. Sunday worship and the Lord's Supper have been joined together by God. And to use a phrase from Jesus in Matthew 19, what God has joined together, let not man put asunder. The Lord was talking about marriage in Matthew 19, but we may apply those words to the Lord's Supper as well. Some, though, they seem to have the idea that we can remove or should remove the Lord's Supper from Sunday worship. I've heard people argue, and others have as well, in this way. Well, it's really important because of what it commemorates. Let's just have it once a year. If we have it every single week, people will come to regard it as common. They will not regard it as highly as they should, so we need to lessen the frequency of it. Well, that's a bad argument for several reasons. As we look at the Corinthian congregation, we find that this church had turned much of worship into a party-like atmosphere. And there is no question at all that the Lord's Supper was being abused at Corinth. As you look at Paul and how he deals with the abuse, he does not say to the Corinthians, stop having the Lord's Supper. He does not say to the Corinthians, you stop having the Lord's Supper every single week. The solution was not to change the frequency of the Lord's Supper. Now, that's the way that modern man thinks. But that was not Paul's solution to the problem. Paul says, this is a problem in worship. You don't have the right to change your frequency. You need to fix the problem. Keep the frequency, but do it in the right way. God had set the frequency so the Corinthians had no right to change how often they partook of it. But they could correct the abuses, and that's what we find in this chapter. If you turn to 1 Corinthians 11, verse 25, let's move and see what he says in the following verse, 26. And, got off track there just a second. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he come. When we eat the Lord's Supper, when we observe the communion, we proclaim Jesus' death. Here's a question. How often do we want to proclaim that Jesus died for our sins? Do we really think that there is a person who professes to be a Christian that wants to proclaim just once a year that Jesus died for sins? I don't think anybody that professes Christ wants to do that. What about the person who says, well, you know, we're concerned about the Lord's Supper as far as the frequency. We, when we have the supper, proclaim that Jesus died for our sins. Do we want to make that proclamation twice a year or three times a year, four times a year, or once a month? That is a proclamation that needs to be made every time we come together, every first day of the week. Also, we would point out that the word proclaim is a verb. It is not only a verb, it is a present tense verb. Paul says you need to continue to proclaim that Christ died for our sins. When are we going to do that? When we come together on the first day of the week. Notice, too, as you look at verse 26, Paul uses the words eat and drink, and they are also expressed with the present tense. Sometimes as we talk about the Lord's Supper and how that's done every week within the churches of Christ, people in the religious world are shocked. May I suggest to you tonight that the Corinthians would have been shocked, the other congregations of the first century church, the church at Jerusalem, the church at Philippi, the churches of Galatia, the various congregations, they would have been stunned had someone suggested, well, let's have the communion at a frequency other than once a week. The Corinthians and other Christians understood that Jesus' death was important. It was a vital part of Christianity, so it was something to be celebrated every single Sunday. And that gospel that they followed, that plan that they adhered to, is the same gospel, the same plan that we need to follow today. Staying with 1 Corinthians 11, but looking now at the information in verse 28. Paul says, but let a man prove himself, let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. A lot of people are familiar with this verse. They sort of key in on the word examine, or the word that's translated prove. And it is certainly true that Paul said that Christians need to prove themselves. But do we stop and ask how often should a Christian examine himself? You know, sometimes when it comes to a person, they may go to the doctor once a year for checkup, and they brag about that. I see my doctor once a year. Or maybe it's the case where a person feels like he or she's in good health and they don't get a checkup for 5 years or 10 years, or maybe it's 20 years before they finally go to the doctor. Paul says we are to examine ourselves. How often should we examine ourselves, Paul? And remember, this is in the context of the Lord's Supper. What should be the frequency of that activity, Paul? Should we examine ourselves once a year? I've never met anybody who professes to be Christ, who professes to love Christ, that believes that the examination should be once a year. Well, what about twice a year? Or what about once a quarter or once a month? No, people, though at least the ones that I've met, would say we need to prove ourselves, we need to examine ourselves every time we come together for worship. And that's consistent with what Paul is describing here. Because examine or prove is a verb. And it is not only a verb, it is a present tense verb. Paul says you continue to examine yourself. You continuously prove yourself. When are you going to do that? When you come together for worship. And especially when we think about partaking of the Lord's Supper. The word examine proves that the Lord's Supper is to be a regular part of worship. And then we also have in verse 28 two more verbs. Two more verbs that are expressed with the present tense. You eat and you drink. Ongoing action. Continue to eat, continue to drink the Lord's Supper, and continue to examine yourselves. Is there any way to fulfill just verse 28 if we do not do it every single Sunday? I don't see how that's possible. In 1 Corinthians 10 and 1 Corinthians 11, Paul repeatedly emphasizes the regularity of the Lord's Supper. And yet, as we look at the religious world, we have a lot of good-hearted people, folks that I believe are just misinformed, but people say, well, God has not given us any information at all about the frequency of the Lord's Supper, and they just kind of act like we have to scratch our heads and God's not given us a clue. That simply is not true. The verbs that Paul uses in these two chapters are not only expressed with the present tense, as we've shown, but do you know that they're also expressed with commands? The verbs that Paul uses in verse 28 are expressed as a command. It's not a suggestion. It's not a recommendation. Paul was not saying, well, this is my preference. But in verse 28, when this information is given, God is instructing, he is commanding. It is like a military general saying, you do this. And it's God's order to the people that want to worship him. You eat and you drink the Lord's Supper on a regular basis. From that imperative, I conclude, it's reasonable to conclude that when people do not have the Lord's Supper on a regular basis, Sunday after Sunday, they reject a divine commandment. And if God has told us to have the Lord's Supper on a weekly basis and it's passed and we think, well, hey, I just don't feel worthy, we need to go ahead and say, well, none of us are worthy. This is a command that has been given to me by God. This is something that I need to observe. This is part of worshiping God in truth. And then 1 Corinthians 11, verse 29. The story doesn't stop with 1 Corinthians 11, 28. Paul says that we are to discern the Lord's body. Well, we again have probably seen that at various times and read it and we're familiar with it, but do we stop to consider the fact that this is a present tense verb? And then once more in verse 29, Paul says, eat and drink. Those are also verbs and they're also expressed with the present tense. Then, as we move down into the chapter a little more, 1 Corinthians 11, verses 33 and 34, what do we find here? Not so much an emphasis on the Lord's Supper, but Paul said that the Corinthians were coming together. Well, guess what? That coming together is also expressed with the present tense. How often were they coming together, present tense? Was it once a year? Was it twice a year? Was it once a quarter? Was it once a month? Or was it, the coming, was it regular, habitual, every Sunday coming together? Well, I think everybody would say, well, oh yes, this coming together, the present tense, it was ongoing action week after week. If we make that argument in verses 33 and 34, why are we not then consistent with all the other information in 1 Corinthians 11 and all the other information in 1 Corinthians 10 where Paul also talks about this coming together, only there he's speaking about the Lord's Supper. In 1 Corinthians 10 and 1 Corinthians 11, Paul establishes every Sunday communion in more than a dozen different ways. And that's just two chapters. We've not used the information from 1 Corinthians 16, the information from Acts 20, the information from Acts 2, and some other arguments, the information that could be adduced by looking at it in some other ways. But just these two chapters leave no doubt that we are to observe the Lord's Supper on a regular basis. That's part of worshiping in truth. And that's what God calls us to do. We need to be people who know what the book says, and that's the way that we do things. Nothing more and nothing less. Tonight, we hope that that is your interest. You want to be a person of the book. You want to be someone who knows what's right and does what's right, even though sometimes that's not always the popular course. Well, that process begins by becoming a Christian. A lot of people have a lot of different ideas about becoming a Christian, but the Bible's clear. Without faith, we cannot please God, Hebrews 11:6, so we must believe. The Bible's also clear about repentance. Repent or perish, Jesus said in Luke 13:3. Case is closed on that point. And once we're willing to acknowledge that Christ is the Son of God, as a man did in Acts chapter 8, the Bible says we need to be baptized. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved, Mark 16:16. And then we begin to worship in truth. A simple plan, but an essential plan. Tonight, are we part of that spiritual body that we now call the church? And are we trying to worship according to spirit and truth? If not, tonight we'd like to help you become a Christian, to take the last couple steps that may be necessary in your life. Or if you have become a Christian and you've started to head off in a direction that's not consistent with the truth, we'd like to encourage you to come back and do what's right. If there's a way that you're subject to the Lord's invitation, let us know how we can help you as we stand and sing the selected song.